How do you know? It's all good. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, which I would like to invite you to please open them to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Come on, I believe in you. There you go. This morning we're going to be talking about a theology of salvation in brief terms. We're not going to go into an extensive study about the theology of salvation. It's a very vast, amazing study. If you haven't taken time to study the theology of salvation in a complete sense, but we're just going to touch upon what 1 Peter actually has to say about it in the first 12 verses. There's some key elements that we, as Christians, I think it's important to be aware of. Because I think that sometimes, you know, when we grow up in the church and we go to church for a long time, we kind of take things for granted and we actually don't study them for ourselves to know what is being spoken to us. It's actually in the Bible. I think it's important for us to actually be people who study the Bible for themselves. And a church is actually a place where we fellowship, but not necessarily grow spiritually in a serious manner. You only come to church so many times a week. Throughout the week, through our own personal time, reading the Bible, fellowship with other believers, is when we actually have this connection with the Lord, and the Lord actually empowers us and gives us the wisdom to understand His Word. So this morning, we're going to talk about a theology of salvation, Jesus Christ, our living hope. It's probably one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, Jesus Christ, the living hope that we have. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, with the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in things that you have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Amen. We're going to take a few more moments and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, this morning we thank You for Your word. We commit our hearts to You. May You speak to us clearly. May You open up our hearts to Your word. Pray that Your Spirit would speak to us clearly, that we may be able to take something home and think about and take to heart to put into practice in our own lives. Father, this morning we're here to listen to You. Please speak to us. Wherever we are in our walk with You, whatever we may be seeking or believing or trusting, Father, You know exactly where we are in regards to our relationship with You. Meet us there. Speak to us. Challenge us. And Father, if You have anything to rebuke in our lives, please do so. We want to grow. We want to become more like the Lord Jesus. We want to be more like him in every facet of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start actually here, I would like to just quickly mention the timeline of 1 Peter. So roughly 40 to 41, he was jailed in Jerusalem. Between 62 to 63, actually, he actually writes his first letter, because in 64, between 64 and 67, actually, he was martyred in Rome, which is actually a very sad reality. We're not going to go into details of this, but I think it's important for us to have an overview of a book that we actually look at. The timeline of 1 Peter is quite simple, but I want to mention to you here the verse 1 there, the elect exiles in dispersion. I'm using the ESV, by the way, so if you see things differently in your own translation, use the real translation. I'm just teasing. No, NIV is fine, whatever you have. As long as it's an authorized translation, not the message, we're fine. The message is not a translation, by the way, just FYI. But I'm using the ESV, so it's all good. The area that actually Peter talks about in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, it's actually the Taurus Mountains in Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Turkey. Like, this is the reference actually he points this this letter to. And I think that's actually very important to know, just the idea of like the people group that he actually sends this letter to. The main theme actually, the book of 1 Peter, might be debatable, but I think that Peter actually in his time dealt with people who were going through a real persecution, through real tough time. You may think of persecution in different terms, but this is people losing their lives for the faith. This is the time of persecution I'm talking about in this book specifically. Those who persevere in faith while suffering persecution to be full of hope, they will certainly enjoy end time salvation, since they already enjoy God's saving promise through Jesus, through Christ's death and resurrection. So the idea in a nutshell, Peter actually is encouraging the believers who are going through a tough time, who are going through serious persecution, to not give up on their faith. There's actually an end inside this. There's actually hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. I think actually that's so important to know, that the object of our faith, I know it sounds very static, so to say, but you see, the object of our Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have to do with our faith has to be within the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who made it possible for us to be saved. Nothing else. You may think about, you know, moral things. You may think about, I don't know, how good, how great, how rich, how poor, how smart, how young and old. Doesn't matter. Irrelevant. Those things are totally irrelevant when you come before the cross of Christ. He's the only one, and it's enough. It's enough. There's nothing else needed beyond that. The key themes, I got a couple more themes here about the book of 1 Peter. I'm not going to mention them all. I'm just going to put them there just for you to look at. But I want to just point real quick here. Christ died as a substitute for sinners. His death is the basis for the new life. This is actually probably one of the key elements when it comes to our Christian faith. It's Christ's death on the cross on behalf of us that we can qualify to go to heaven. And in a sense of qualification, like you're not going to be a qualified accountant to be hired as an accountant. In this case, it's the idea of, in God's great mercy, the Father, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, Christ qualified us, because without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no mediator. There is no means of us to attain salvation. A few more themes here. I think that's it. If I'm not mistaken, I think one more. Christians should live righteously in their homes and in society. Actually, probably that one is such an amazing one here. And then finally, the last one here. New life in Christ is the basis for a life of love and holiness. Fully being committed to the Lord. See, that being saved is the first step in a long process of sanctification. So when it comes to soteriology, when it comes to salvation, the theological term for salvation is soteriology. But when it comes to salvation, being saved and being part of the family of God is just the first step. But it moves forward where we grow up, where we become like Christ on a daily basis. And that's why I was mentioning in the beginning that coming to church is a great thing. I would always encourage people to come to church. But it doesn't stop there. You don't just stop learning, putting effort into your spiritual life. It has to be a daily grind in becoming more like Christ, in reading your Bible, seeking fellowship, praying, allowing the Lord to transform you. Growing spiritual doesn't happen on a meal or 2 meals a week. Like, look at a child. A child actually would be fed 2 meals a week. Do you think a child is going to be okay and grow up strong and tall and all that? No, absolutely not. Be malnourished, underfed. People think that, you know, something is wrong in your life. Why aren't you not being fed? What is going on, right? So the same thing is our spiritual life. We grow spiritually on a daily basis where we constantly seek the Lord on a daily basis. The purpose of 1 Peter here, we're going to go quickly and we're going to stop here for a second because I want to just mention to you the verses 1 and 2. But the purpose of 1 Peter actually is to encourage his readers to endure sufferings and persecution by giving themselves entirely to God. And when you think about your personal life, you know exactly what you're going through. I have no idea. But at the same time, the Lord does know. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are. You're not hidden from him. You're not like, you know, I'm a lone wolf. I can do my own thing. Nobody has to know. But you see, the Lord does know. He knows what you're stressing about. He knows what you're going through. He knows if you're in good or not good health. You know if you're financially struggling or not financially struggling. He knows exactly what is going on. But at the end of the day, we are called to give ourselves entirely to the Lord so we can fully rely on him to perform his good work through us. But when we think that we can do it on our own, we fail to trust on the Lord. I'm just going to point a few things from verse 1 and 2 here. The authenticity of 1 Peter actually is in the first verse. See how it starts there. It says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and then goes on. This idea of starting the letter with that specific phrasing, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and so on, a slave or a follower or a messenger on behalf of Christ Jesus. This is who Peter is, putting himself first, saying the idea of like, this is my allegiance goes to the Lord Jesus. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. I want to read to you real quick here from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says there, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's important to know that idea of people may question who actually wrote 1 Peter or 2 Peter or any book of the Bible. But when you actually start the first verse, it's quite clear. It's quite not too complicated in that sense. But look at the second part of 1 Peter chapter 1. Second verse there says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and the sprinkling with his blood. Now there, actually, that verse 2, it's actually so much to unpack. I mean, we possibly cannot have the time to unpack that part of God the Father's foreknowledge of what will take place. And how the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. I mean, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago about the idea of once we're saved, once we're part of the family of God, the process of sanctification begins where we are daily shaped into the image of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a very key element. You may actually aim for perfection, but you will never attain it in this life. That's why it's the power of the Spirit in you to enable you to do that. It's very key. But here, look at the second part here. Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. All of it is possible because of what Christ has done. Sprinkling his blood, his death on the cross, made it all possible. But we don't have time to look into that too much. But in a nutshell, salvation is God's gracious work. Salvation is God's gracious work through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It's God's gracious work. Now, this one is a fairly long point, so you're going to have to stick with me here. But we're going to look at 3 points here. I know it's a number one, but we're going to look at 3 different things here. We're going to look at mercy. We're going to look at the idea of being caused to be born again. And then finally, we're going to look at the idea of our inheritance. Because I think it's important to know how salvation came about in a way of God the Father initiating that with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. I don't want us just to go to verse 3. We're going to look at verse 3 to 5 in a way here. But mercy is the key element there that triggers all of this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. Now, when you think about mercy, you can think about so many different facets of God's character in comparison to us. Because in his great mercy, he has done all of this. When you think about ourselves, how merciful are we with each other when things don't really go well? But you see, God's character, Romans 5 verse 8 says, you know, paraphrasing, so don't quote me on, you know, verbatim. The idea of it, Romans 5 verse 8 says, you know, while we're still yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say, well, we had it all figured out, we were perfect, we were all together. It doesn't say that. It says in a way where we're still messed up, sinful individuals, Christ came in and dealt with our sin. This is who God is, merciful, kind. I was saving this song. We actually, we sang the second song. Says, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? It's amazing how the Trinity, in a nutshell, is wonderful, is merciful, is kind. And God, in his great mercy, has made it all possible for us. We have to jump to the next one because there's a lot to be said. Cause us to be born again. It's so amazing that, you know, that the process of salvation. As I was actually going through a message last night, Emily pointed out to me something slightly specific. The idea of salvation is actually God is the initiator, but there's something upon our shoulders. Now, let's say that you have to earn it. Don't misunderstand me here. Don't quote me here wrongly, okay? Or there'll be trouble. But the idea of it is God is the initiator. God actually initiates salvation because he has made it possible for us to be part of the family of God. But there's one thing that we actually is faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans actually 10, 13, and 17 talks about this idea of hearing comes by the word of God. You know, how are you going to hear? You know, and they're going to hear because the word of God actually is being preached to them. And the Holy Spirit, you know, convicts the heart. And we repent. And we acknowledge that we actually have a problem. But you see this part right here, being born again, is none of our business. We can't do that. This right here is out of our hands completely. None of us can say, I have been born again of myself, in a sense. Well, that's nonsense because, you see, the born-again process, instance. It'll delete the process. No, it's an instance. When we become part of the family of God, God actually causes us to be born again into the family of God. But we have to hear the word. And I want to make sure that I'm very clear on this because I want to read to you Romans so that there's no... There's no miscommunication about it at all. Romans 10. I want to make sure I'm quoting the scripture properly here because this is a very key element here. 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. 10, 13, Romans. But look at 17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's important to know that part. Us being caused to be born again, it's an amazing thought, born from above. Regeneration or being caused to be born again is actually the work of God in our lives. We acknowledge we're sinners. We acknowledge we need a Savior. And God has the transforming power to change us. Born from above. Actually, did you know that this idea of caused us to be born again is actually mentioned only twice in the whole of the Bible? It's only mentioned here in this verse and in verse 23. It's actually kind of funny, actually, how that works out. Cause us to be born again, cause us to be born from above. It's God the one who initiates salvation. We are being presented with the gospel. We are given options, in a sense. But at the end of the day, we can choose or not choose to follow the Lord, in a sense. You know, I know this is kind of a paradox of God's sovereignty and a human free will. We're not going to go into this debate about things. You know, like we can go Arminianism or, you know, you want to be on the other side. But no, the idea of it is it's a paradox. But at the end of the day, God is the one who initiates it. We're being presented with the gospel, the idea of believing, and we follow. But beyond all of this, this is probably the part that actually separates Christianity. You name it, world religions or world relationships. Christianity is the only world religion, however you want to call it, that we still have it. We have a living hope. We don't have a dead prophet like in Islam or whatever you might think of. You know, we don't have a better yourself by following all of these things. We have a living hope. And beyond that, at the very core of Christianity, obviously, is the incarnation of Christ, without which, you know, the resurrection was not possible. But Christ had to come into this world through Mary to live as a child, to grow up as an adult, to go to the cross, to die on our behalf, to make it all possible. So the idea of Christ being alive, it is the pinnacle of humanity. Christ being alive and at the right hand of the Father. He's a living hope when you think about who Christ is. Because look at verse 3 there. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And it doesn't say through just Jesus Christ. It says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very key. It's very important to know that part, because without the resurrection of Christ Jesus, he was just a moral leader. He was just another moral leader on this planet who actually encouraged you to live an ethical life. But Christ is more than that. Christ is way more than that. If he's just an ethical moral leader, we're still in our sins. We're still going to die and end up in hell. Simple as that. But because Christ has made it possible, he came from the dead. He resurrected to life. The whole thing is different. It's a whole different ball game in that case. It's a living hope. And the founder is alive. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. And he's well. And he has promised to take us to him. But this is the authenticity of this statement here, a living hope, makes us very clear that, you know, we're not just following another babbler. We're following Jesus Christ, the creator, the loving savior, the one who actually went to the cross to die for us. We're going to talk about this part here real quick. I don't know how time actually is going so fast when you're up here. Something is wrong with the clock, Zach. Anyway, inheritance. We're going to have a look at this idea of inheritance. This is basically the outcome of our salvation. The outcome of our salvation. God in his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, but for a purpose. Not just because he had nothing else to do on his agenda and whatever. No. There's a purpose to our salvation, obviously. It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Those are three different words to express an exhaustive outcome. And I want to make sure you understand that part. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Exhaustive words. And only Christ can claim those words. Nobody else can. Because we're limited, for goodness sake. None of us actually, I mean, let's put it this way. You're a human, you need to sleep. You need to eat, you need to drink. When it comes to God, it's a whole different ball game. Even in his glorified body, we can refer to Christ differently. But in this case, he made exhaustive statements about something that is very key to our faith. Imperishable, used only 7 times in the New Testament. It refers to the idea of the permanence of our inheritance. Nobody can touch that. Nothing can actually remove that idea of inheritance if we are part of the family of God. Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 8, who will separate us from the love of God? Who? Nothing. You can name a whole list, but nothing. Imperishable. It's permanent. Undefiled. Our inheritance is undefiled. It's free of contamination. Nothing can contaminate. There will be no sin in heaven, for goodness sake. No sin. We'll be all made perfect into the image of Christ. All of us. And that's why it's so important to know that these statements made by Christ as the living hope of what he has done through himself on the cross. That's why I was mentioning the idea at the beginning. The object of our faith is Christ Jesus. Everything is found in him, not on us. I don't know how good and great we are. No, on him. And on top of that, he is the living hope. That's why our inheritance can be imperishable. It's undefiled. And finally, unfading, cannot be taken away from us. Nobody can take away your salvation, your relationship with Christ. Nobody can take it away. You may go through a tough time. You might think that, well, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm going through a tough time. You know, God doesn't really care about me because Life is tough. It's challenging. You wouldn't understand. Well, look at Christ, what he's gone through. I mean, his life wasn't all perfect and flowers and whatever you might think of. His life was challenging. And he went to the cross for an ungrateful people and died for them. When you think about your life, don't ever try to compare yourself with someone else. Ever. If you want to compare your life with someone else, go to the cross and compare it with the Lord Jesus. If you don't want to think about, well, my life is challenging and so on and so on and so forth, compare yourself to the Lord Jesus and see how far you have come in comparison to him. We have to go further here. We got about 15 minutes left and a couple of more points. But this is the idea of salvation comes from God and its implications. It's very clear. It shouldn't be any confusion whatsoever about this idea of salvation that we enjoy through Christ Jesus. It shouldn't be any confusion whatsoever because it's God, the one who initiated it. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an unchanging, unfailing inheritance. Salvation actually brings joy, and its ultimate purpose is Christ's glory, the joy of salvation. I must say, I really enjoyed Jamie Curie's testimony. I'm in love with people's lives being transformed. And it's nothing that they have done to kind of earn that part of like, when you see someone actually transformed by the power of God, you can see it. You can't fake that part. You just can't. You may actually think that, well, I'm going to go buy a new car, I'm going to be all happy and joyful. But when the Lord gets a hold of your heart and transforms you, everyone will see it. Everyone will know it. Because it's something that you have not done for yourself to earn it, in a sense. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling the individual and transforming from the inside. And that's why here, the joy of salvation, when you think about this joy of salvation, in verse 6, all the way to 7, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, go to grievous various trials. I love the fact that, you know, when it comes to salvation, Peter doesn't mince words, but he makes us quite aware that we're going to have a hard time. Doesn't tell, you know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all good, and prosperity. Nonsense. None of that. You may believe whatever you want to believe in regards to the idea of prosperity gospel, but that's just baloney. There's nothing in the Bible about it. When it comes to salvation, Peter just makes it very clear to us that we will endure trials. We will have a hard time. He doesn't say, you know, you're going to be all spared, you're going to be all good. No. But the beauty of all of this, what I was mentioning earlier, we have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. We don't have someone actually that has died and is still there. And we go on and pray to the icons of, you know, the Eastern Orthodox Church that back in Romania people pray to. The icons on the walls and the dead bones of saints and all the nonsense. Why in the world would you do that when you have a living hope, Jesus Christ? Why in the world would you even consider the thought of that? I mean, I grew up Pentecostal back in Romania, and don't judge me too much. That's why I'm a bit exciting. That's the reason for it. But the idea of it is, you see, Eastern Orthodox, they pray to the icons on the walls and the saints and the bones of dead saints and soul, that nonsense. And they have no joy of salvation. They have no idea what Christ has done on the cross for their sins. This is the sad reality of life. That's why we have a joy. And when we are saved, God, you know, enters in our lives and changes us into the image of Christ. That's why, because we have a living hope. Without the living hope, all of us will still be in our sins. We'll be just dead in our sins. We're going to have to jump forward here. Because we have forgiveness of sins. I can mention to you, when it comes to forgiveness, it's such an amazing concept in the Bible. Look at the Lord's Prayer. You know what? When he teaches the disciples how to pray, and he mentions the entire idea of the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive, you know, as you have forgiven us. When you think about the idea of forgiveness of sins, how much God has forgiven us and is still forgiving us. It's not just a static idea that happened at some point. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing action. God still forgives us. Have to come back to the cross and repent of our choices, lifestyle, and decisions that we have made. We still have to be forgiven, but Christ has provided for us the means of forgiveness. He has provided us for the means of forgiveness because of what he has done on the cross. That's why everything ties back to Christ. Everything goes back to Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, and our life should absolutely glorify Christ. Our life should absolutely glorify Christ. There's no doubt about it. I mean, you look at your life. I mean, look at my life. You have to look at our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. This question is very important, glorifying Christ. Look at this verse 7 there. I love that concept there, genuineness of your faith. It doesn't say, well, you got to be faithful once in a while when you have a good time. You see, genuine and not genuine are two different things. And if you work in technology like IT or whatever, you can see what is genuine, what is, you know, like a knockoff. Well, look at clothing, a knockoff or genuine. You name it. So when Peter writes about here in verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. It's so important to know that part because more precious than gold, perishes, and so on, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have been brought into the family of God in God's great mercy, caused to be born again to a living hope, to an imperishable, unfading inheritance. But there's something about it. We have joy of salvation. We have been forgiven. But we ought to glorify God. Our lives have to glorify God. I'm not saying, you know, you got to be perfect or anything along those lines. But you see, if our lives don't reflect God's character in general, we have a problem. And I'm not trying to say here legalistically saying that, you know, well, you fail in so many areas. No. You know someone who's genuinely following Christ and his life has been transformed. You can't really fake that. I mean, you can fake it for a while, but at the end of the day, it's going to come up. And the idea of being saved should lead us to glorify God. Being saved doesn't just mean come to church, enjoy a good time, go back home, have a good meal, and happy Hanukkah. No, that's not what it is. Not at all. Not at all about that. We ought to grow up in our faith. We ought to step up to the plate and help and be involved and allow the Lord to transform us. I'm a big fan of the idea of maturing in faith. A big fan. You can't just be in the same spot for the rest of your life, for 35 years or 40 years of coming to church and be in the same exact spot like you never really made an effort to grow up. Well, that's nonsense. That's being lazy. That's finding excuses. And it's not who we are. It's not who we ought to be. But we have to be on fire for the Lord. We can always find an excuse to not do something. Let me tell you that. I can always find an excuse. I got small kids. I can always tell you, like, well, I don't have time. We all have exactly the same amount of time in a day. None of us have more. We have 24 hours. How we manage it makes the difference. So the idea of us growing up and living for the Lord and glorifying Christ shouldn't be an excuse. You may probably excuse yourself, but that doesn't matter. We all have time. It's what we put in, what we take our time with. You name it. It doesn't really matter. It can be work, it can be family, it can be whatever. But at the end of the day, we have a mission upon our shoulders as believers to do something about our faith. And this has nothing to do with earning salvation. Nothing to do. I was very clear at the beginning. Nothing to do with that. This is as a consequence of what Christ has done. And because we love him, we want to glorify him. Because if you don't love him, you have no interest in living for him. You have no interest to live your life in such a way that reflects God's character. But when Christ takes a hold of your heart and transforms you, absolutely I want to live my life to glorify Christ. Absolutely, no questions asked. Because I want to represent him. Whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I say is for the glory of Christ. We got to jump to the last point here. I'm sorry. The last part here, salvation is founded only in God's grace, plus a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not adding that idea of the plus, but I want to make sure that I'm very clear that salvation is founded only in God's grace. God is the initiator. And the implications of it means that we have to have a personal relationship with him. Because of what he has done, it implies that we, in order for us to be able to benefit from it, we have to enter into a relationship with him. You can't just say, well, I'm saved wirelessly. I'm saved through Bluetooth, you know, like, I don't have to attend church, I don't have to do all these things, I'm just going to find an excuse for everything, but not really be involved, not really be, you know, personally connected to a local church. Absolutely, we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We absolutely have to reflect his character. There is no question about that part. Don't judge me too much for this part here. Just a little bit, it's okay. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Cristo, and soli Deo Gloria. This one is a personal reformation, 1517. Martin Luther started all that up, but this truth doesn't change either. This is the truth of Scripture alone. How do we hear about the Word of God? How do we hear about God and Christ? It's through the Scriptures. We have to go back to Scriptures, go back to basics. You may believe whatever you want to believe about what I said today, but I would encourage you to go back to Scriptures and find out for yourself that I have spoken only what the Bible actually has presented for us. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And finally, to the glory of God alone. Faith is actually the only prerequisite for salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I want to read it to you real quick because it's such a key verse. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it says, I can find you. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. Very important. Yes, Christ has provided for us all the means to enter into relationship with him, all the means possible. There's no excuse whatsoever when people tell you excuses, why. That's okay. But I must tell you, you know, I'm not here to point fingers like what you're doing wrong. That's not at all what I'm trying to do here. I'm just trying to encourage us to make sure we understand that God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are the initiators of our faith. Made it all possible for us to enter into a relationship with him. Possible. Not impossible. When you think about, let me just give you a quick example here, about a minute. I got a few minutes left here. When it comes to Islam, so there's no way you would ever know that you are saved. I studied Islam back in Europe just to be able to reach out to people. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that, you know, I've spoken with at least two or three people that are committed Muslims. And they have never been able to know for sure that Allah has saved them, forgive them, accepted them into paradise. No way of assurance of salvation. And when you come to Christianity, you have it all laid out, flat, simple. Christ makes it all possible. Living hope, imperishable inheritance. It's clear as day, the difference between the two. You may think about it, well, you have to earn your way to heaven. You will never be able to earn your way to heaven, ever. No matter what religion you may think of. You look at Buddhism or you look at other world religions. You can never earn your way to heaven. That's why Christ came into the world to save sinners, to cause us to be born again to a living hope. This is so important to know that. Our living hope regards the future as the present. Christ made it all possible for everyone who believes. I want to read to you John 3:16. Even though I know it by heart, but I wanted to read it to you anyway. And we're going to jump into some conclusion real quick. John 3:16 actually is the golden verse of the Bible that everyone regards as probably one of the most important. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Half life? Have like a better life? No, it says eternal life for whoever believes. It's all encompassing. It's such an amazing statement. This is God's word. This is why Scripture alone. We need a Scripture. We need the Scripture to be able to understand the plan of salvation that God has set into motion for us. Faith and grace. Hearing the Scriptures, believing, and allowing God's grace to transform us. We may come to church and hear, but at the end of the day, we are empowered by this message to do something about what we believe. Because if we can find excuses to not do something about something, We have a mission upon our shoulders as Christians, is to live our lives in such a way that others may be able to hear what we have experienced, what we have believed. That's why we have a major mission upon our shoulders, not a small mission. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, says, go therefore, all of us as believers, and make disciples, and teach them, and baptize them, and do all these things. Go, or as you go about life, live in such a way that Christ is being represented through your life. Conclusions, I'm sorry. Salvation is an act of divine grace. Salvation is God's gift through Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. It's God's gift to all who believe. That's why I love the ministry that we actually have going on this afternoon, about going and singing and praying and having a good time with the older folk at the, what is it called? Chartwind or whatever it's called. Southwind. That's an amazing. We have to bring up the gospel to those people who might have heard somewhere somehow, but we are called as God's disciples to do something about it. We can't just live in ignorance and find excuses that, you know, I'm tired and so on. I understand life. Don't get me wrong. We have 3 kids. It's complicated for us to attend every single church meeting. I know how it is. We try our best, but at the end of the day, we can only do so much. But don't forget the calling you have upon your life. We all have a calling to do something about our faith. Regeneration is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in granting spiritual life to dead sinners spiritually. Because you know what? Without regeneration, there is no partaking in the heavenly inheritance. Without being born again, we cannot be part of the family of God. And that's just it's a sad reality of life. But at the same time, it's an encouragement for us to do something about what we believe. It doesn't allow us to just sit back and say, well, you don't understand, I'm actually having a hard time and it's hard for me to speak to people. But you see, we all have a network of people that the Lord has placed you in where you can speak the truth in love. All of us. You can't complain about, oh, you don't understand, my life is complicated and so on. No. The Lord has placed every single one of us in such a manner that we can still live out the truth of the gospel where Christ is being lived out. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We're so challenged to do something about it. May you empower us through your Spirit to never find excuses, to never look at not doing something, but rather may you empower us to be alive in you, to do something about our faith. Oh, Father, you, in your great mercy, have brought about salvation through Jesus Christ, our living hope, that we may have an amazing inheritance. Father, this morning we thank you for that. We thank you for the great love we have through Jesus Christ, the amazing power he has performed before us, being resurrected from the dead. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and the amazing care and grace and love and forgiveness he has granted us to be reconciled with you. Father, I pray for all of us here today. I pray for those who have not yet committed to you. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, continue to work. Continue to work, Father, through your Spirit. I pray for those of us who have committed their lives to you. I pray that you would encourage us to keep moving forward, to grow in our faith with you, in our walk with you, that we may be mature believers, disciple makers, on fire for you, Lord. May you bother us with these thoughts of not just being lazy about our faith, but rather be on fire and sharing and caring for those who are in need of a Savior. Father, I commit our time to you and the rest of the day. Pray that you would be with us and the ministry at Southwind. In Jesus' name, amen.